This month, the series of messages that you will be hearing from our pulpit will be about the Holy Spirit. And the doctrine or the teaching of the Holy Spirit is so broad that we cannot cover all the important things that we wish to cover just by 1 month. It will take a lifetime, as a matter of fact, not to exaggerate about it, to truly know by heart everything that the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Anyway, I just want to choose or pick up from among the valuable and important things, outstanding teachings or doctrines about the Holy Spirit, 4 of them, just for our starting off this month. But the title of our message is very broad. It's so comprehensive. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'll just zero in on the 4 important, among others, equally important work of the Holy Spirit. So that's our theme. And we need to really pray and ask that the Lord will bring us to more understanding and added knowledge about who the Spirit is and what He has done and what He is doing right now and what He will do, not only in the future but throughout eternity. Mind you, the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Godhead, we call it the Blessed Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is God, the third person. But don't mistake the word third, because sometimes we tend to rank first, second, and third, and the third is inferior. Obviously, that's what our thinking is, to the second and to the first. Not so in the Blessed Trinity. They are co-equal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are co-eternal, and they are co-creator of everything, of the universe. Many people profess to believe in the Holy Spirit, but actually they believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the servant or errand boy. The Holy Spirit is just the, shall we say, the errand boy. Mm-hmm. And that's wrong. This is false. As I have just said, the Holy Spirit is on equal footing with the Father and the Son. So let's talk about 4, among others, of the work of the Holy Spirit. Number 1, in relation to creation. Number 2, in relation to the Scriptures. And number 3, in relation to unbelievers. And number 4, in relation to the believers. In relation to creation, the Holy Spirit played a very important role. He, of course, from eternity past, before the world and everything began, the Holy Spirit, with the Son, with the Father, created the universe. We find that in Genesis chapter 1:1-2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit right there, playing an important role, participating in the divine work of creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Job 26:13-14, we read also, by His breath, and it's interesting the word breath here, we simply mean, you know, naturally, as wind. Some even render this falsely as force. Not so in the original. In the Hebrew original of the Old Testament, it says here, breath means ruach, which means the Holy Spirit. This refers to the person, the divine person of the Holy Spirit. So Job says, by His breath, the Holy Spirit. Skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? So the Holy Spirit didn't only create with the Father, with the Son. The Holy Spirit also garnishes. That's another word in the NIV, other version, translation. Garnished. Another one is he decorated. He made the universe of beautiful ornaments on the skies, the galaxy, and all of that. No wonder the writer, the composer of the song, How Great Thou Art, really put this in a nutshell. He caught this and put it in a nutshell. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars. Wow. And all of the thunder. When I look down and see all of these gorgeous and beautiful slopes of the mountains, the valleys, what's beautiful. It's so poetic. Who made all of these things beautiful? The Holy Spirit. Now let's forget that this world that was beautiful, of course, was ruined because of the fall of man. But in spite of the depravity, we call it, of man and the fallenness of humanity, we still see the beautiful sunset, the sunrise. We still see the beautiful budding, the blossoming of flowers on springtime, the budding of trees that make it more, you know, visibly alive to us. Beautiful. Who made all of this? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But specifically, Job mentions also in the book of Psalms. David also talks about, when I see the glory of the firmament, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19. Who made all of this beautiful? He put the aesthetic sense in us to appreciate all of the beautiful things we see. In spite of the fallenness and the corruptions we see all around, we still have the sense of appreciating the beauty of nature, so to speak. It's the Holy Spirit that made it possible. Think about that. Amazing. And number two, the Holy Spirit, in relation to his work in making the scriptures, making or creating the scriptures, bringing the scriptures to their existence in relation to the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 up to verse 21. We read his very one of the classic verses that tell us that the Bible, the scriptures, yes, were written by men. No question about it. But who were they at the moment they wrote each of the scriptures God assigned them to write? We see here, they were not on their own. That's why Peter says, it's not of private interpretation, meaning it's not human origin. The scriptures didn't come from the minds and the genius of men. Their creativity and all of their ingenuity. No. It came from the Holy Spirit. It's because of the Holy Spirit that we have the living Word right now. And this Word of God, the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word, my Word, will never pass away. Who created this? We say God, but specifically, it was assigned to the divine person of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21 reads, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This phrase, carried along, is very important in the original, in the Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament. It means they were born and controlled completely. Their entire personality, the moment they wrote the books of the Bible, they were not on their own. They were carried along, born by the Holy Spirit. All of the thoughts and even the words, the diction, they didn't just refurbish, they just exercise their own creativity. But interesting as it is, while they were controlled by the Holy Spirit, their thoughts and even the choice of words, the Holy Spirit did not destroy their human style. It's amazing. We call this the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. As what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why we believe in what we call the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. We believe what we call the inerrancy of the Scriptures. This is not a scientific book. This is not a philosophical book. But whatever it talks about science, whatever it talks about social things, whatsoever it talks about philosophy, it is accurate. We call that the accuracy and the credibility and the trustworthiness of the Holy Scriptures. Who is responsible for making this happen? It's the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. Many countries in this world today, just the other day I was browsing a magazine, Elim Ministries. That is the official paper sponsored by an American Bible-believing agency designed to get news and whatever reports coming from Iran. You know, Christians in Iran are what? They are even martyred. Many are incarcerated. They are thrown in jail and tortured. Let alone some are beheaded and hanged. But you know, when you visit them in a clandestinely, a secret way, as Christians there, you visit them and interview them and said, what is your greatest need here? Because we will pray for you. They don't say, give us money. They don't say that. What they say is, we need more Bibles. We need more Bibles. There is still a famine of the Word of God in Iran, in spite of this so-called closing of the doors on missions in that nation. Thank God. In China, the same thing. Underground church. In the Middle East, underground churches there in Saudi Arabia. What they need there, according to the leaders, give us more Bible. Because the Bible to them is more precious than gold. More precious than their own lives. It's amazing. Who made the Scriptures to be like that? The Holy Spirit. So we've got to thank the Holy Spirit for creating the universe, for creating the Bible, bringing it into existence. Thank the Holy Spirit. Every time you read the Bible, thank you, Holy Spirit. Without you, I could not have access to this. I couldn't hold this precious book. And think about this. The Holy Spirit saw to it that in the writing of the scriptures, for example, the prophets, the apostles who wrote each of the scriptures being mentioned here in the 66 books, they were freed from committing mistakes. Many people say, oh, the Bible is full of contradictions. I sat under one professor in our sociology class, summer class in the Philippines, when I was taking summer classes in college. He said, oh, the Bible is full of contradictions. I asked him, sir, pardon me, have you read the Bible? And he said, none, not yet. I said, how dare you say it's full of contradictions? You have not even read the Bible yourself. Give the Bible a fair chance before you jump into conclusion. My point is this, accuracy of the scriptures. I'll just read one example I came across. I believe this is so fit. It says here, Bible and archaeological testings. Dr. Robert Dick Wilson, former professor of Semitic philology of Princeton Theological Seminary, said, I'll quote, after 45 years of scholarly research in biblical textual studies and in the language study, I have come now to the conviction that no man knows enough to assail the truthfulness of the Old Testament. Where there is sufficient documentary evidence to make an investigation, the statements of the Bible in the original text have stood the test. End of quote. You might say, oh, Pastor, that's Old Testament. How about the New Testament? I'll give you one quotation from the one who was a scholar in the New Testament. Over 100 years ago, William Ramsay, a young English scholar, went to Asia Minor with the expressed purpose of proving that the history given by Luke in his gospel and in the Acts was inaccurate. His professors had confidently said that Luke could not be right. He began to dig in the ancient ruins of Greece and Asia Minor, testing the ancient terms, boundaries, and other items which would be a dead giveaway if a writer had been inventing this history at a later date, as claimed. To his amazement, he found that the New Testament scriptures were accurate to the tiniest detail. So convincing was the evidence that Ramsay himself became a Christian and a great biblical scholar. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, who superintended and guided and protected the writers of the 66 books we have now from error. We call this the inerrancy of the scriptures. Third, the Holy Spirit is not only involved in creation, also in the scriptures, but also in relation to the unbeliever. John 16, verse 8 to 11, it reads, when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will prove, meaning convict, the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no more, no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Take note of this. The Holy Spirit will come, and he will what? Convince or convict the world of sin. Of sin, of failing to believe in Christ. Verse 9. He was worthy of belief, Jesus. There was nothing about him that made it impossible for men to believe on him. But they refused. And the Holy Spirit's presence in the world is witness to their crime. That's what he means. How about of righteousness in verse 10? The Savior claimed to be righteous, but men said he had a demon. God spoke a final word. He said, in effect, my son is righteous, and I will prove it by raising him from the dead and taking him back to heaven. The Holy Spirit was right, and the world was wrong of righteousness. How about of judgment in verse 11? The presence of the Spirit convicts the world of coming judgment. The fact that he is here means that the devil has already been condemned at the cross, and that all who refuse the Savior will share his awful judgment in a day yet future. Judgment is coming for those who reject the Savior, for those who still insist in living in sin and not repent, turn away from sin. God will judge them. There will be a day of paying, a day of accountability, judgment. The presence of the Holy Spirit convicts the world of coming judgment. And I believe that may this be preached by each one of us, that we will shout to the world that judgment is coming, repent. Because if you don't, you will perish. And that will always be the theme of our gospel message. There was a story I came across, and I read to you. This is about a baseball star, professional baseball star, Ty Cobb. You heard that. That rings the bell in you, Ty Cobb. That all-time great who played 3,033 games and for 12 years led the American League in batting average. For 4 years, he batted over 400. On his deathbed, July 17, 1961, he accepted Jesus as his Savior. He said, I'll quote, "You tell the boys, I'm sorry. It was the last part of the ninth that I come to know Christ. I wish it had taken place in the first half of the first." My point is this. The Holy Spirit worked in Ty Cobb's life for many, many, many years, convincing him of his sin and of the righteousness of Jesus and of the coming judgment. It took his death, this dying experience, on his dying experience, for him to really repent. The Spirit, one of his glorious works right now, is for an unbeliever. That unbeliever will be convincing the unbeliever of his death, of Jesus' righteousness, and of the coming judgment. Meaning, the word there is, the Holy Spirit is wooing, trying to court an unbeliever to repent from their sins, to come to Jesus Christ. Deathbed experiences, one after another, we experienced it. I saw that. I prayed with some. Deathbed experience. The Spirit will never give up working until you, shall we say, rebuff, reject, and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We call that the unpardonable sin. So right now, if you haven't made a personal repentance from your sin, an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, the Spirit is working, trying to woo you, trying to work in a mighty way that you too will repent from your sins, because judgment is coming. Lastly, the Holy Spirit's work is not only in creation, in the Scriptures, in unbeliever's life, but also in the believer's life. To us Christians, believers in Jesus, the glorious work of the Holy Spirit is abundantly presented in the Scriptures. Number one, I just point out, as a matter of fact, there are books, volumes of them talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. 40 of them. I'll just pick up 5 just to be brief because we still have the communion. Okay? Number 1. The Holy Spirit assures the believer of sonship and makes him son-like. The Holy Spirit assures. Who assured you? Who gave you the assurance? Why is it that you are certain that when you die right now, you are sure of being with Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord, as Paul puts it? Who gave you that certainty? It's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16-17 reads, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The moment you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will whisper to your own human spirit that you are now God's child. So you can say, "Jesus is mine and I am His." Yes, the certainty. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Amazing promise for the children of God. We are inheritors of the glories of Jesus because we are, by virtue, children of God. And He is our Father. There is a spiritual instinct in the newborn believer that he is a son of God. The Holy Spirit tells him through the Word of God that it is so. It's not only the Holy Spirit convincing and witnessing to our spirits that we are God's, but also the Holy Spirit will bring us to the Word of God. And there we see John 1:12, "But as many as receive him, to them gave him the power to become" what? "Children of God." And many more assurance verses in the Scriptures. Number 2. The Holy Spirit seals the believer as a pledge. Another word for this word pledge is guarantee. Another one is a guarantee, a deposit, down payment deposit, we call it. In the bank, that's the expression. He seals the believer as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment of future glory. There is glory to come. That is heaven. And you are just what? Being given the inkling of heaven. We are now enjoying, experiencing the foretaste of heaven. But it's not. The half has never been fancied. Beside the golden shore, we call it in the song. The pledge deposit. And the pledge deposit is what? A guarantee and a certainty too. That the glory would follow in God's appointed time. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21-22. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. So the seal is a mark of ownership. It's also a mark of security. That's what a seal is all about. The Spirit belongs to God, and that He is eternally secure. He fills the believer. That's number 3. He doesn't only assure us of our salvation. He doesn't only seal us to guarantee our future glory. But number 3, He fills the believer with Himself, giving a victorious life. One of the questions always a new believer would ask me, not all of them, but almost all of them, would say, "Pastor, I'm now a believer, but how about if I fail tomorrow? Who can guarantee that I could still be a good boy, a Christian boy, a follower? Later on, I might lapse, you know, and I might collapse too in my Christian life." Here is this promise. The Holy Spirit gives us. This is what we call provision. God knows that we cannot live a Christian life victoriously on ourselves. Never! It's impossible to live a Christian life, not even for a second. To live a victorious Christian life and overcome the temptations of the evil one in this world. No way! But the Holy Spirit knows that. He says, now you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the persons of the Trinity, they are already in your heart. I will fill you with my power so that you are never alone in moments of temptations and all of the trials. I will be with you as long as you surrender your life to me and give everything to me. I will be your governor. I will be the ruler of your life. Just surrender. And I will do everything for you that you will overcome temptations. So the secret of victory against all temptations and living a Christian life is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 reads, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The word filled here, be controlled. Be absolutely and totally governed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's filling should be distinguished from certain other of His ministries. This is quite different, the filling. When you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when you are assured by the Holy Spirit, all of those were automatic and one-time act, we call it. That's already one-time act. The filling of the Holy Spirit is everyday action. It's a continuous experience. Day by day. That's why Paul says, be filled. And in the Greek, it means keep on being filled. It's a continuous action, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So here the believer is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. How? By yielding ourselves completely to His control. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect way of worship. Wow. It simply means to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to be totally surrendered to God. One way of putting this is, dethrone yourself. Take away self from your life and enthrone Jesus Christ. You enthrone Jesus as the King and dethrone yourself in your life. Galatians 2:20 makes that very clear. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gives himself for me. Number four and the last. Second to the last, He empowers us for service. Wow. He empowers. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost, to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. You know what? When you are a believer, you can never serve God powerfully and effectively without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit empowers us. Why is it that you and I are still here? Why is it that I am still here? Because of the Holy Spirit. Who makes this possible? He empowers you and me. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not be here a long time ago. Believe me. He empowers. That's why the work of missions, going to the uttermost part of the earth, the four corners of the earth, spreading the gospel, that's a tall order without the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, that is doable. We can fulfill it because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, He comforts us. The Holy Spirit comforts the believer. John 14:16-17. What does it say here in John 14:16-17? It says here, 16-17. Even the Spirit, and I will pray, John 14:16-17. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Wow, the Holy Spirit comforts. The word Spirit, Holy Spirit here, means Parakletos. He is a Paraclete, the Comforter, one who helps, one who stands beside, para, to help. Every time we feel discouraged, every time we are down and even depressed and distressed, every time we are disappointed, I tell you, brothers and sisters, every one of us is not immune to experience the darkness of our souls. The darkness, the darkest night of our soul, shall we say. We have each of that. You have been going through that. I have gone through that many times too. Who will stand beside you? Yes, your children love you. They love you, but they are far away. They are not there 24/7. The Holy Spirit is our resident comforter and counselor. He is right here. When things like this happen, that we go through the darkest night of our souls, we go through experience of failure and sense of nothingness and meaninglessness sometimes, we are depressed. The Holy Spirit is beside you. Just call on Him. Ask Him, O Holy Spirit, the devil is making bad suggestions that I might end my life here. I've got the urge from the suggestion of the evil one to destroy my life. The Holy Spirit is right here. Right? Not beside you only. It's inside you. Ready to help you. He comforts. And I know that you know what I mean. If you are aging and you are alone, you're already a widow or widower, and you are out there alone in the nursing home or maybe in the rehab center. Yes, the doctors are good and nice to you. But never forget, the Holy Spirit is your comforter. So let's bow our heads and pray. Before we do so, let's praise and thank the Holy Spirit. Shall we? For all of His work to each one of us. For His role in the creation of the universe, in the inspiration of the Scriptures, in the convicting of unbelievers, and in the ministry of comforting and consoling the believers. Heavenly Father, put Your hand of blessing upon these truths from Your word, and may this truly grip our hearts and change us from now. In Jesus' name, amen.